Unfortunately, I am not a follow-up man. Ask my wife. I don't even invite people to come to church. Do you understand my point? I'm not saying it's bad. Just when you are not a hand, it's difficult to bounce a ball. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. You have to be a hand to bounce a ball. Do you get my point? So I always found it very hard. So I remember that day, the pastor tried his best to try and fit me into that role. This was many years ago. That, you see, any student that doesn't come to church, by next week, you'll have found out what was wrong in my mind. Me? Found out what was wrong with him. I'll tell you why he didn't come. He didn't want to come. Nobody has ever begged me to come to church. That's always been my mentality. Now, I'm not saying it is right, though. There are people who they will nurse you to come to church, and one day you become established. As a young believer, everybody that tried to follow me up was a nuisance to me. Now, get my point. I am not saying it's like that to everybody. There are people who won't be in Christ today if somebody didn't follow them up. But me, all my follow-uppers were nuisances. I used to avoid them. I don't know whether you understand my point. I loved the Lord. Do you get my point? If I didn't come, I didn't like your church. You get what I'm trying to say? I really didn't need much encouragement. Now, that's just been me. But other people needed it. You needed to force them. You needed to snatch them from going for a party to come for fellowship. You needed to. And it's true. Then, if I remember one lady, she's my very good friend. Well, I've not seen her in many years, but she's one of our friends till today. She said that the day they were going to follow her, she ran from the room. Then she forgot something in the room. As she came to pick it, my friend, the chief follow-upper, just showed up. And that's how she became established in the Lord. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So it works. Are you getting my point? So don't say Pastor Mark doesn't believe in follow-up. Yes, it's because he can't follow up. He's a lazy man when it comes to follow-up. There are those who can do it. Are you following the point I'm making? Uh-huh. So, but then for me, the reason was that I just couldn't do it. But my function, I went to the church after, years after. I saw Bible studies I wrote. And I was wondering that whoever wrote this man had revelation. Man, this is God. This is what. I was almost taking notes from it. You wrote that one. I did. Wow, this is revelation. You mean I knew this amount of word that time? I could do it. Then I stretched myself and came and I taught for almost a year straight. Do you get my point? Function. Each person functioning. You know, the problem we have sometimes in the body of Christ is that you want everybody to do the same function. It is not everybody can do the same thing. All right? You will never see me join the choir. If you see me in the choir, then maybe my wife is in the choir. So I wanted to go and stand beside her while she's singing. I've had pastors who join the choir like that. You know, for all kinds of reasons. People preach the gospel for any kind of reason. Some join the choir because this sister, you will marry me by force. Since you are in the choir, we'll be going for choir practice together. And the Lord will bless his choir still for that 1 year until he gets married. Then he pulls out of the choir. Say, bro, you are not in the choir again. Ah, he said it was for a purpose. The purpose has been achieved. We have left the choir. We have not left the Lord. It's not backsliding. It is the choir we left. What do we now do? We do something else. All in the vineyard of the Lord. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So there are different people who can do, who do different things. But I'm just trying to emphasize that each Christian was what? Function. And don't try to do what everybody is doing. Do you follow my point? You can't do it. Maybe when you're a very young believer, when something has not been developed enough in your heart, do everything they are doing in church. Sweep, go ahead and sweep. So who shall be the one to sweep here? Volunteer. Like in Hagen, we say, just do everything. Who will teach the young converts, even though you don't know anything, put up your hand. Eventually, you will find out where you fit. And then one day you will discover your what? Function. But please, my emphasis again is what? Function. We almost function. Now let's go on, please. Now, in this light, he now said verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Please, I'm using the New American Standard, and of all the versions I have read, I have seen none better than this expression. Therefore, I will read it again. Verse 6. Paul said, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Therefore, each one of us is to exercise those gifts accordingly. He said, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, He who gives with liberality. I will not talk about that he who gives much today because I recommended that CD that we preached last year. Please, everybody try and get a copy of it. He said, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, let me just stop there. I want to stop in verse 13. Now, if you look at the context of this, Paul was writing about what Christians should do towards the edification of the body of Christ. Are you getting my point? Now, what I'm saying here is this, that each, now we said you have to walk, have your thoughts aligned with the purpose of God. And I'm trying to emphasize that there is a threefold, purpose of God in your life. One of them refers to your life personally. That's one. Second, as your life relates to the body of Christ. And third, as your life relates to the world. I will not be able to say all of them today. We'll just keep on going. But the one we have read here, if you read it in context, has dealt primarily with how your life relates to what? The body of Christ, the church. And the emphasis here is that each person has a grace according to the gift that has been given to him. If you have been listening to our radio broadcast, I have explained that thing on radio extensively. When we talk about grace, when we talk about gifts, that each person, if you read Psalm 139, he said that thou didst form my inward parts, I will give thanks to thee because I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. What does that mean? That means that it doesn't mean that everybody thinks I'm the most beautiful person in the world. No, 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 no. Even if everybody thinks so, that was not what God was saying. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? All right. I mean, I'm telling you, you can win Miss World. God might just consider you as such a great failure as any other person. You know, the fact that everybody judged you right doesn't mean you are right. So the emphasis of the Lord in that context is this. That there is a function that I have made you to perform in life. And you are best suited for that function the way I made you. Are you getting my point? I always give myself as an example. Since I was a child, I was renowned for talking plenty. Do you follow my point? No, it's not today. It's not today it started. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. Those days, this guy likes to argue. It is not like I like to argue. I like to prove my point. Do you follow my point? And the reason why you are sitting here today is because I prove points to you. Sometimes my wife will tell me that, why didn't you stop talking? I said, because you did not tell me you understood. And until you say I understand, I can't stop talking. No, ask her is the truth. He said, look, I have heard now. I said, but you've been going over this thing for the last 30 minutes. I said, because at the end of the first 5 minutes, you did not say I understand. So I assumed you didn't understand. Therefore, I continued explaining. At the end of the next 10 minutes, you didn't say, I have understood you. So I never, then when she got tired of hearing, had become exasperated, she said, please, 30 minutes you have been on this matter. So I told her, no, what I'm saying is true. She said, you can confirm it. I said, next time you don't want to hear me talk plenty, quickly say, I have understood. Because my assignment in life is to make people understand. I hope you get my point. Listen. Anytime people are talking like this, if you see the way points come to my head on how to prove the point. No, I have a worldly confirmation of what I'm trying to say. The first year I taught in Enugu, I was given an award. Best lecturer in pathology and pharmacology for delivering the best understood lectures. I can show you the certificate if you want to see it. It's in the blood. It's not trial. You get my point? I was made like that. David said, thou didst form my inward parts. I will give thanks to thee because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. One day my wife wrote an application. This was for a master's program. So part of it, you're supposed to write a summary of a project you will do at the beginning. One page. So I got home, I saw the one page she wrote. I took a sheet of paper and wrote another one page on something I don't know about, she knows about. She read my one page. I said, now wow, how did you learn to write like this? I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows thee very well. I still remember one day I got home to my home where my father and my mother lives, the mother who gave birth to me. With my bag on my shoulder, I began to teach. And I still remember my mother stood like this. She was gripped by the Spirit. I had not dropped my bag. No betray. I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful as I was, and my soul knows it very well. My mother one that day asked me, say, so in your school, that's how your friends talk. I said, no, don't make that mistake. No, she thought that it was everybody. Maybe because of the fellowship I went to. They taught us so much, all of us now know how to talk. No, 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 no. I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And wonderful are thy works. Are you getting my point? Some of us know the 2C vision. No? In that area, my spiritual eyes, it's cloudy. But my wife can testify, when she read Rejoiner, The Final Quest, things I had been teaching, Rejoiner was sharing it as vision. He saw it in vision. We go to the same place. He saw it by vision. I read the Bible and saw it. Because I have been faithfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. My soul knows it very well. For Rejoiner, if the guy blinked 2 times, first blink spirit, second spirit demons, third blink angels, that's how he sees them. But me, I just walk boldly. Do I walk with the valley of the shadow of death? I fear no evil. I can prove that to you from the scriptures that you shouldn't fear evil. Do you get my point? Some will say, as you were about to go, my son, come. As you stepped out, I saw angels going ahead of you. Whether you tell me that or not, I shall still go. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fearing any evil because I have been taught that the Lord is with me. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, each person has a gift. And there is no point envying another person's gift. What you need to do is what? Discover your own. In ministry, that's a problem. There are preachers who can't do one thing, they decide they must do it. Why? It is in vogue. I don't know whether I understand my point. Have you noticed that most of the popular preachers, you know, they are all apostles. Apostles all of prosperity. I know there's at least one or two apostles of prosperity, but majority are fakes. You know, what I'm saying is the truth. There are some who are indeed apostles of prosperity. But some things are in vogue. And human beings want to follow what is in vogue. There was a time that all serious Christians are missionaries. That if you want to show the seriousness of your faith, of your love for God, you have to go to China. I told you the other day that this man, Billy Graham, his wife, the girl he wanted to marry, now his wife, all right? Then they were not married, told him that she's a missionary, she's been called as a missionary to Tibet. You know what's Tibet? Where is Tibet? Of all places, Tibet. Billy Graham looked at her, Tibet. For information, I'm not going to any Tibet. I'm staying right here in America. Now, I'm trying to bring out the point. There are times it was in vogue to be a missionary. Nowadays, that's not in vogue. It's when somebody is a preacher, he wants to do what somebody else is doing, what he has seen other people do ahead of him. Therefore, the days of Kenneth Hagin as the main thing happening in the body of Christ, at least as far as I knew, every young man wanted to be a preacher, a teacher. You know, so you sat down, you wanted to teach. And I have seen calamities of teachers. Are you getting my point? No, really. There are preachers I know that they are known for teaching. People say, ah, that guy is a teacher. I say, teacher? That guy? Well, maybe you think he's a teacher because you are not a teacher. I am a teacher and I know he's not one. But I don't say that publicly. You say it in the corner of your room. I remember one particular day, one man was on TV, was teaching. There was one senior man of God also that is senior to me, beside me. We sat down together, I was watching. So I said, Pastor E. I said, this guy, I don't know. I don't think he should be teaching. Ah, he said, oh, you don't think so? He is also a teacher, all right? He said, well, I never wanted to say it, but I've always wondered what he's doing teaching. A friend of mine who knew the guy from before, he said that one day, one guy who's senior to all of the people I mentioned, heard the guy teaching and said that, this guy, I'm going to talk to him. He should stop this thing he's doing. Now, why am I saying this? If something is invoked, people tend to get carried away. William Marion Branham,
Gordon Lindsay said he walked up to him and said, "Sir, you are a prophet. You are an evangelist. One thing you don't know how to do is to teach. Please stop teaching." The man said, No. I want to teach and I can teach. I want to study the Bible and I will teach." And he taught so much that 1959, God called Kenneth Hagin and told him that in 5 years' time, I'm going to kill that man. Why? Because he's leading the body of Christ astray. You are getting the point I'm making. Smith Wigglesworth said it like this. He said, "I know so much about God. So much. Much more than I am able to teach." He said, "Because if I teach them, I lose the ability to win souls. And I'd rather die than lose the ability to win souls." The guy said it. He said he knew so much about God, but the ability to teach people about it doesn't come to him. It's only at the expense of losing of the ability to win souls that he might even try to communicate those truths. So he had learned to leave those things alone and just continue to win souls. If you ever read Smith Wigglesworth, all those his fat books, I found it hard to complete reading them. You know why? It's the same sermon said different ways. God is good. Have faith in God. He can heal. He can save. He can raise the dead. He just, at the end of the day, the man will lay hands on the sick, they will get well. And the man does that and he goes home JJ. He lived to be an old man, served the purpose of God in his generation, and passed his anointing to Lester Sumrall before he left. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Are you following my point? That each person has a gift. Each person has a gift. Please get that message on he that gives. All right? Let me just share something with that briefly, because I said something about money at the beginning. I said, I've heard preachers, now it's in that message. All right, please. So I'm just going to go through it briefly. A lot of the messages we hear preachers preach when they are trying to raise money for the body of Christ, the messages are accurate, all right, but they are not addressed to everybody. Let me explain what I say. It's like me getting up now and trying to teach everybody how to study, understand God, how to get revelation, and how to pass across. I bought a book in the park as I was coming back. I went to read it on the way. And inside they put a free gift, a small book, on public speaking. And I will live through it. I've not read it. I just lived through it to see what they had to say. And I noticed that in my whole life, I have never read a book on public speaking. Never. I'm not saying they are bad. And in fact, I'll go and try and read them. Correct some things I may be doing wrong. Are you following my point? It's possible. But at least now I'm sure that they will not sway me away from the knowledge of the Spirit. I have reached a level where they can't easily do that. But the point I'm trying to make is that inside that book, inside books like that, you said the people try to explain how to pass truths across, but listen to me, they can never teach you the anointing. I teach by an unction, not by human skill. Paul said, "I did not come to you with the excellency of knowledge, of speech." He said, "but by demonstration of the Spirit and power." I used to think that what Paul meant was that before I preach, I lay hands on the sick and they get well. No, what he meant was that my words, they bite you. You don't know what is happening to you. Are you getting my point? Paul said that the impact of my words is not because of the skill of the enunciation. It's because I utter truth. The Spirit rides upon that truth and revelation is shown to your heart. I mean, I've shared with you before and you've experienced this also. A lot of times, a man will preach, he will finish preaching. You don't know what he said though. You leave the place. What did he say? You can't really put words together. But what did you gain? You can explain that one. How did he arrive at that point? If I tell my students when I'm teaching, that's secular, when I'm teaching pathology, I say, please don't write when I'm talking. Your notes will be disjointed. I'm a disjointed talker. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But when you tell the same students, vote, who taught you most that you understood the most? They all wrote my name. Are you getting my point? I'm looking at something here. So I can't therefore come and teach you that when you want to preach, all right? One day I was watching a man on TV say that. You first tell the story like this. You create an expectation. You create a suspense. And then the people are expecting. Then you deliver the truth. I said, what's wrong with this fellow? Do you know later when I heard his name, I was so disappointed. I said, is this how you got to where you got to?
Me, I just carry Bible.
If I tell you some things that you won't listen to me again. No, you will listen to me. You have listened to me before, so you will come back. You will come back. I know what I'm saying. But if you see the kind of notes I used to preach, oh God, I don't want to show them to you. You'll be alarmed. Hardly ever more than two lines. Three scriptures stated. Usually the scripture I have written that is just those ones I read at the beginning. I read at the beginning, about all. This man, what's his name? Charles Finney. Finney was even worse than me. Finney didn't used to prepare any message. He would just come and sit there as you are praying. Praise the Lord, he's standing there. Not knowing what he's going to say. He has no idea of what he wants to preach to you. And then, in the interesting part, they called the man an evangelist revivalist. I've read Finney. Finney was a teacher. This man was a teacher. I have his book, one fat book, Memos of Charles Finney. I read his own story. This man was a teacher. He said, as they are talking like that, he's sitting down. He just watching. And just before they call him up, something drops in his mind. He knows that's what I'm going to teach. And then he comes up, then begins to tell story. I'm going to tell you 5 points today. These are the points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I want to try and explain this one to you. You think you read it from whom? As 2 minutes before you called him up, his brain was empty. In fact, there was one story he told. So one night he was going somewhere. One day he was on a journey, and the night caught him somewhere, so he slept in that town. You know those little American towns of those days? So at night, they called him to come and preach in the church. So he said he sat down there, not knowing what his name was going to say, really, as usual. And then finally, when they called him up, before they called him up, he remembered the name, Sodom. So Sodom just came to his mind. So he said, okay, I'm going to teach from the matter of Sodom. So we can tell the story about Sodom. He told about how wicked Sodom was, how exceedingly wicked they were. And he noticed that everybody was quiet and looking at each other. So he didn't get what was going on. Anyway, he continued preaching about how God brought judgment, how if people were delivered, and how if they don't repent, they will likewise perish. And everybody repented. On the next day, he woke up and realized the name of the town was Sodom. He got there at night. The idiots who founded the town called the name of their town Sodom. He walked into Sodom at night, not knowing the name of the town was Sodom. He mounted the pulpit and preached a fire and brimstone message against Sodom. And everybody quickly repented. Now, the man, he didn't prepare a message for them. Now, why am I saying all of these things? Just like it is difficult, all right, to teach people how to teach. In the same manner, some of the messages we preach on money, they are directed, actually, go back there to Romans chapter 12. They are actually directed at those that the Bible said, he that giveth, King James says. Which verse is that now? 8. It says, he who gives with liberality. A lot of the messages, you know, we hear people tell stories like, one day I just took all the money I have, I just gave towards this project, and next day I had 10 times that amount of money. I'm not saying things like this don't happen. But don't you see all those romantic stories to get people to do impulsive things? They are not good. More than 90% of those who practice those things, they don't get anything. Is it because God is not faithful? No, it's not so. But you can't bribe anything out of God. Behold, God is not mocked. You know what that means? It doesn't only mean what he sows he shall reap. Though it means that. But it's a spiritual statement when he says what he sows. Because Paul, Jeremiah prophesied like this. He said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. I search the mind before I recompense a man according to his deeds. That is, I know why he gave. If it is a selfish giving, Paul said, it profits nothing. Am I misquoting? He said, even if I gave my body to be born, join Al-Qaeda, blow myself up. And that is why all those Al-Qaeda boys are going to hell. Listen, he said, if I do it and it is not motivated by love, I profit nothing. I'm explaining something here on that principle. There are a lot of times we teach to people like that, actually we are using what relates to those that Bible says, he that gives. That is for them, it is the practice at this, they are exercising their gifts. All those stories of this man was like this, now because of his giving life, he now has $1 billion. Listen, there are people who have given more than him. God didn't give them $1 billion. You know why? God didn't call them to be he that gives. You don't get my point. Yeah. Listen, if you talk like this to those who understand, they think you are trying to, you know, I'm a preacher. I should be the one persuading you to give now. No, I'm serious. But I'll tell you the truth. Look, you know one thing I know? There's a prayer I pray. I've prayed it for this ministry. I've prayed it. I have received it from God. At the beginning of this year, one of the things that my wife and I prayed about, I said, the Bible, after I realized that Jesus said, I pray that the Lord of harvest will send laborers into his harvest field. There are different kinds of laborers. Are you getting my point? Amongst the laborers, there is a chief laborer in this particular field, and his name is Banky. Is he that teaches? Do you follow my point? Along with him are those that do what? That give. No great ministry is sponsored by everybody. I'm not praying after I finish exhorting, everybody will give you 200 naira. No, it's good. Get my point. If 200 naira is the money you have to, God looks at your heart. You get my point. But the prayer I pray to God, which I have received, believe me, is that God will prosper people. All right? I don't want somebody to prosper somewhere. Do you follow what I'm saying? And they came to show mercy upon the work that I'm doing. Like, okay, you two, you are preaching. Here is 1 million naira to help you. May I see your heart and tear the check and throw it back into your pocket? You know what I want? Sir, ever since I heard this truth, my life has not been the same. Last week, we just got the first breakthrough. And because I realized that this is where the word came from, sir, this is the first 1 million naira. That one, I will ask you to kneel. I will pray for you. You will make another million naira next day. Do you get what I'm saying? Are you? I don't know whether you are getting my point. That is, he that gives, it becomes a matter of, they will come and say, sir, please, I heard you announce on air that we want to do this seminar. I say, we can't use here. We refuse. I said, well, this is where we have. He said, no, no problem. We have just paid for this hall. It's 45,000 naira a day. We paid for 3 days. He that gives. As he's performing his function, listen to this point. As he gave that 45,000 naira for each of those days, God gives him 450,000 naira back. Not kalo kalo. It is because he's a faithful man. Because very soon, we have to buy cameras, we have to do this, we have to go on TV. Guys, God says, this man is reliable. So he points to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people. Follow this guy. That is why you see some men of God. Some people follow them like these people are God. It is not they are doing their own assignment. They may not love the man. I don't know whether I get my point. But God has committed to them that guy, every word he preaches must be spread. So the way I labor to preach, they labor to do business. God, the way I, without exerting energy, impart truth to people, without exerting energy, they make millions of naira. Maybe they're about to come for Bible class. Just before they put off their phone, the phone will ring. Hello, 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 hello. They finish doing the hello, hello, quench the phone, cover. That transaction is $5 million. So maybe that particular day, you now begin to say, man, one of the dreams I have is that we'll buy video cameras. They just come and say, oh, God, how much is video camera? Have you priced it? I'll say, yes. The small HVD camera, each one comes about $3,000 for a simple one. All right, two will be how many? How many do we need? At the end of the day, you put everything together. They just find that it comes to about 3 million naira. The guy writes a check for you there. Everybody say, man, this guy has money. No. Of that check is being written based on the last phone call he made. And by the time he finishes that thing, the 5 million naira is gone. He's back to the level of me, the preacher. We're probably driving the same kind of car. Living the same kind of house. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. Because as I'm doing my assignment, he's doing his own. But people who don't understand will now say that one brother gave us 1 million naira. Do you know next day God gave him 100? Go and sell your house. Bring your 1 million naira. Look. All those who sell houses remain tenants for the next 10 years. God will just be looking at you like, you, holy. You think I'm a clown. You want to turn me into a clown, see? Have you not heard of preachers that preached and they gave them 1 million? In the same manner, somebody else gives and they give him 1 million. I don't know where I get my point. Each person has his gift. I discussed that again in that tip. Go and get the tip. Let me set on what I'm trying to say. The point I'm making from this is this. Everybody has his assignment. problem we have sometimes as preachers is that we have made it look like he that gives is a bigger ministry than he that shows mercy. Therefore, we exalt he that gives. So he that gives gets a special place in church. He gets mentioned. He that shows mercy does not get mentioned. But listen, commend your conscience towards God. Do your assignment. Bezalel in the Bible, God called him by name. And his friend, God called the two of them by name, to Moses. See, Bezalel, I have put upon him the spirit of the craftsman. On top of that, I have given him the ability to pass that spirit on to other people. Call him and this guy, they will be in charge of designing for the temple. How much Bezalel gave towards the temple itself is not exactly relevant now. Do you get my point? The issue is that this guy was going to design the clothes of all those things they put on the breastplate of Aaron, the dishes, the ark, all those things in the tabernacle. That was his job. He was specially gifted to do it. And as each person is faithful, God blesses the person. I don't know whether you get my point. The man who gives is faithful, God blesses him. The man who preaches is faithful, God blesses him. The man who designs is faithful, God blesses him. But the aim, anyway, I'll continue from here next time. I said there are three purposes. But the aim of everything is to have the church of God prosper on the earth. Spiritually, materially, socially, in any way. Because he said, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. And when God prophesies like that, he has told you his plan, then people will now start thinking with him. Remember we talked about thoughts at the beginning? As you are thinking with God, he begins to show you your own assignment. Let me stop here. I'll continue from here next time because our time has really gone. Let us pray. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe the Lord is good, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's just begin to give God thanks.